If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask if you would please open up in your Old Testaments to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, and the beginning of chapter 2 as well. I want us to pay particular attention to Nehemiah's prayer. As I read through the Old Testament, and as I look at the Scriptures, I kind of draw the conclusion that there are events that took place within Israel that are reflective of the church. You know, Israel, of course, God's chosen people, and and yet there were times when they over and over kind of got themselves into messes because they weren't obedient to God and that kind of thing. And then also the New Testament church as well goes through those particular circumstances. And every once in a while, as we read through the Old Testament, we come across a prophet of God who determines that the nation of Israel's got to get their act together. And Nehemiah is one of those circumstances. Here's the situation, kind of a little bit of the background. The nation of Israel, and in Jerusalem in particular, has again wandered from God. And they're not obeying Him, and they're not doing what needs to be done. And in fact, they have even brought reproach upon the name of God. And in that reproach, then, God allows the enemies of Babylon to come in, and they attack the city of Jerusalem. And they tear down the gates. They make them completely vulnerable. And they take captive many, many of the people of Israel. And Nehemiah is a prophet of God during this time frame. And he determines that he needs to involve himself. And the book of Nehemiah is an interesting book as you watch how this prophet of God stood up and declared the word of God and the will of God to the people of Israel, and how they were blessed when Israel repented. And they were restored. The sad thing is, the restoration doesn't last long. 13 years after the restoration, Israel is once again in a mess. We just kind of want to look at that. And as individuals, we go through those periods of time in our lives where we're just kind of up and down, and we're struggling, and then we're victorious, and all of that. And perhaps we let our guard down. And when we do that, the walls of protection in our lives kind of get tore down and burned. If not cautious, we can be taken captive. And so this particular prayer of Nehemiah is an excellent pattern for us to pay attention to. And that's really what I want us to look at. I'm going to read straight through Nehemiah chapter 1 and then the first 5 verses of chapter 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, now look at this report. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the cupbearer for the king. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Let's pray. Our precious Father, we thank you for this account that has been given to us by Nehemiah. And Lord, we are able to see many comparisons to Israel's circumstances, and Jerusalem in particular, and the modern day church, and the direction that so many things are going. And Father, we see that Nehemiah was a man of great faith, and that he stood in the gap between the king and the people taken into captivity. Lord, teach us as well to be gap fillers, to be people who will stand between the works of unrighteousness as are brought about by Satan and the King of righteousness. Help us to be people who stand between and bear before you our souls and our hearts, and help our passions to be geared toward your leadership. And Father, we'll give you praise, for it's in your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. As I stated, there were some interesting conditions that were prevailing, and we read about them in verse 4. And, there was great affliction. That means there were very, very difficult times that people were going through, and in particular in the captivity and all of that that was taking place. You know, the walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and that was Jerusalem's only means of protection. And so their protection had been totally wiped away and had been totally taken away from them. But even far worse was the fact that the people at that time were in reproach. Because of their lack of faithfulness to God and obedience to His word and to His commands, they were bringing shame on the name of Christ, or on the name of Jehovah at that time, if you will. Many churches in modern day times are involved in that kind of reproach. They're not standing up for the truth with a genuine covenant with God and a genuine commitment for Him. But the church, for many, many aspects, has become a compromising body. And in the process of that compromise, they are bringing shame on the name of Christ. And so we need to return to the very biblical principles that God has called us to. This world has no respect for us, folks. Absolutely none. Even more tragic, they have no respect for the God that we serve. And it has become a shame and a reproach upon the church. What can be done? Nehemiah stood in the gap. He stepped up and he changed the direction of a nation by fully focusing on prayer. And there are six things in this prayer that I would like us to acknowledge and to look at. And I will try to cover these quickly. We don't have much time. But I want us to look at these six elements of prayer. We find them in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And this prayer contains these steps, if you will, that can serve as a guide for you and I in our prayer and in our prayer life. The very first thing is this: Nehemiah was earnest. He wasn't playing games. Look at the fourth verse. It says, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days," and now catch this, "and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He sat down, he was broken over the situation, over the circumstances. He was broken over the reproach that was being brought on God and was being brought on the people of Israel. He was broken over unfaithfulness, and he was broken over sinfulness. And he was sincere because he mourned those circumstances. He was earnest in his prayer. It was very sincere because he was broken. The second thing I want to point out here was the fact that he knew God. He didn't know about God. He knew God. His relationship with the Lord was a very vital, very personal, very vibrant relationship. And that's why he could have the boldness before God that he takes in this prayer. And folks, this is what we need to understand. When our lives are fully involved with God, we can boldly speak to him. All right, we can't demand of him in one sense, and yet we can demand in another. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But he knew God. Look at verse 5. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. For those who love him and keep his commandments. You know what? If we genuinely love God, if we genuinely know him, we want to keep his commandments. We want to honor him with every aspect of our life. That becomes the passion of our heart. But if we don't know him, if we just know about him, everything just simply becomes lip service. Our worship is just lip service. There isn't any true, genuine dedication to Christ. Nehemiah was intimate with God. And that gave him that sense of boldness as he began his prayer by honoring God and by declaring God's glory and God's authority. He also begins in this prayer to hold God responsible. And you're going to see that in just a minute. But he knew God. And that becomes a vital aspect of our prayer life. The third thing is he persevered in prayer. Look at verse 6. Let thine ear be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee very briefly. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, it ain't right, trade it in, get a new one. That I pray before the Lord day and night. Day and night. You see, he was persevering in prayer. Too often, we don't persevere in prayer. Rarely do we perspire in prayer. But we rarely persevere in prayer either. Do you have something in your life that haunts you or plagues you or that wraps around you and holds you back from being what God wants you to be? Have you persevered in prayer? Do you take that before the Lord? Every day, continually, seeking for his help and his deliverance. Do you persevere in prayer for others? Do you persevere in prayer for missionaries? For other churches? Do you persevere in prayer for non-believers? People that God has given you a burden for? Do you take those individuals before him day and night? Nehemiah did. He involved himself in persistent, persevering prayer. Number 4, he made confession. You'll notice in verse 6 that he says, we have sinned. God, we have sinned. Then he goes and he says, I have sinned. He becomes very personal in his confession. You notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, we have made a mistake. He said, we have sinned. He didn't say, if we have sinned. He said, we have sinned. And he's referring to the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, and their compromises, and their bringing in false gods, and their worshiping other gods, in taking as a part of their family, wives who worshiped other gods, and compromising themselves in that way by being unequally yoked. And all of this type of stuff is going on. And Nehemiah just simply comes out and says, wow, we have sinned. And so even in his persistence in prayer and his persevering, he made confession. Now, number five. He claimed God's promises. See, this is where Nehemiah begins to hold God accountable. And I know that sounds like a terrible way to put it, and it probably is. But look at what he says. Look at what he declares here. Look at verses 8 through 10. He says, remember the word which thou did command thy servant Moses. Who's he telling to remember? He doesn't say, I remember what you said. He's saying, remember your word. You see, in order to approach God in that particular fashion, Nehemiah had to make absolutely certain that his life is where it needed to be, and that his heart was fully yielded and focused on God. And then he begins to say, hey, remember this. You made this promise. You made these commandments. He says, remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. You see, as Nehemiah begins this prayer session or is involved in this night and day prayer that he's going through, he's saying, hey, as we repent, as we confess, as we take care of the issues of sin, you have promised to bring us back together. You have promised that you're going to take care, for follow your commands. Wow. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's pretty blunt. But you know what I notice in this? God doesn't look at him and say, Nehemiah, how dare you? He doesn't do that. He acknowledges Nehemiah's correctness. And he responds to Nehemiah's prayer. And as you go on through the book of Nehemiah, you will see that God respected Nehemiah. So I encourage you to read through it anyways. And we've got to move quickly. I've only got a couple of minutes left. I want to get to point number six. But Nehemiah holds God to his promise. He said, "You said it, Lord, and you must do it," according to verse 10. Nehemiah says to him, and he says, "And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by the great power and by thy strong hand. You declared it. You'll do it." Now, look at number six. The sixth thing was, he had a desire to be consecrated to the Lord. He had a desire to be consecrated to the Lord. Look at verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name. And make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man," before the king. "God, I desire to be faithful to you, to honor you, to live for you, to be bold for you. Grant me this request." Is his prayer answered? Yeah. It is. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, we see a couple of things. First of all, he was willing for God to use him to answer his prayers. You notice that when he's ready to go, and he speaks with the king, he's willing to be the one to be used. "Let me go back to the city of my father's tombs. Let me go back. Send me." Isn't it sad that too often the church now says, "Lord, send someone. Just don't ask me. Send someone to my grandfather or my uncle or my neighbor, but don't send me. Send someone, but don't send me." Nehemiah didn't do that. "Send me." It's kind of the Ezekiel chapter 3 declaration. "Who shall I send and who shall go for us?" He raises his hand and says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me." We need to have a desire to be so consecrated to the Lord that we are open to him using us to fill in the gap. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the modern day church is dying. And those who are remaining faithful and obey the commandments, those who revere the name of the Lord and offer respect to God, need to step up. We need to pray. We need to be honest. We need to declare the "thus saith the Lord" of his word. We need to stand in the gap in prayer for our nation. We need to stand in the gap in prayer for our families. We need to stand in the gap in prayer for the church. that the church would become revived and be renewed. When we pray for things to happen in the church, we should be willing to let God use us. What an amazing thing if the church would stop praying, "Lord, send someone," but they would start saying, "Lord, send me. Send me." A lot of things would change. Let's stand. Our precious Father, your word sometimes just kind of steps on our toes and kind of reveals to us that perhaps instead of a part of the solution of the condition of the modern day church, maybe we're part of the problem. Lord, teach us to be Nehemiahs, as individuals and as a church. Help us to declare, "Thus saith the Lord," without question, without reservation, without fear, but with complete reverence and complete honor to you. Now, Father, open our hearts, open our minds and our eyes so that we might see what you do in our individual lives and in our church life. And Father, we'll give you thanks for the work that you do. For it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Under 30 team, just kind of up here. All right.